Take your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 30 this morning. Proverbs 30, we're looking at the closing verses of this great chapter, getting toward the end of the chapter, where we're looking at pictured truth for perverted times. The proverb author is giving us excessive illustrations to make the point. I'm just going to tell you, next week we get into some positive directions of those who learn wisdom. Today we're looking at this last section that shows those who lack wisdom, they lack truth, and what that looks like for a people who, when they don't have truth, when they don't have the stability. Somebody asked me this week, how do people think that way? How do people do that? And I said, well, we start with a foundation truth. It's like having this concrete floor we're walking on. When people don't have that concrete floor, foundation of truth, it's shifting sands. It's here and there. It's winging our way through life and just kind of throwing mud at everything, hoping something will stick in life. It doesn't. No, you just make a muddy mess of your life. And that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at some perverted times. I mean some twisted, crooked, corrupt, perverted, confused times. And never more a time where we need good, simple truth. So we come as we've been talking about these pictured truth. We talked first of all in verse 15 through 17 about a covetous people. An ignorant people are a covetous people. People who have not learned their security and sufficiency in the provision of God will live their whole life covetous, and covetousness, my friend, can run you. He referred to four unsatisfied things, things that are never satisfied. The second group of people we looked at in verse 18 through 20 last week was an ignorant group that causes a calloused people. Ignorance causes our heart and our conscience to become hardened and cold, and we become calloused. And he shared that with four unsearchable things, things that he couldn't just quite figure out. How could people be so cold and so calculated in their sin, specifically in the area of sexual immorality, and wipe their mouth as if they've done nothing? That can only come from a calloused heart. And always see that. This morning I want to pick up and we're going to walk through the high weeds of verse 21 through 23. And look at a contemptuous people. Solomon shares with us here four unsettling things. Things that people can't stand. Here's what he says, verse 21. For there are three things on the earth, or for the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. We ask the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher this morning, to bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Contemptuous people, that is those who lose all respect, concern, their really just self-focused. In fact, verse 21, when it says that for the earth is disquieted, the word disquieted means to be disturbed. It speaks actually of a violent emotion of aggravation and anxiety. And so when he says the earth cannot bear them, it means it upsets the earth. The earth can't stand it. These kind of people, other people can't stand. This is the kind that are hard to deal with. They're hard to work with. And for some, they're hard to live with. The ones who meet these criteria are those who make everybody's life miserable around them. Their behaviors, their attitudes, the way they live their life, aimless, without the authority of God's Word, bringing their words and their behavior and their attitudes into check. They live their own lives and they're miserable themselves. And as the old saying is, misery loves company. And so people who are miserable inside, they have no truth to settle their own hearts. They make others miserable around them, and they cause turmoil in the world. So we're looking at contemptuous people. We're living in a contemptuous society. People who have no or little regard for anybody else other than their own. They don't care who they make mad. They don't care who they offend. They don't care how they say it, what they say. They just go on and just let everything fly open in frankness. And my friend, we're living in a day where we see that not only in a godless world, but where those things, if we're not careful, can seep into our own places of business, into our own places of worship, and even to our own homes. So what is it that the great wise king says characterizes a miserable group of people who make other people miserable around them, and really the world can't stand these kinds of people? Well, it gives us four illustrations. I call these the grievous attitudes of the contemptuous people. The grievous attitudes. You see, he describes these as disposition issues. It's their attitude, the way he describes, whether it's the servant or the woman or the fool or the handmaid. It's all their disposition, and it all has to do with this disposition that is emboldened by success. He describes the servant who becomes ruler, or the woman who is odious, who finally gets married, or the handmaid who knows now she's going to be heir, or the fool who gets his belly full. It's showing those who not only start off with a bad disposition because of their ignorance, they're miserable, but when they find success, it only emboldens their arrogance and their contempt. So he lays this out in these four illustrations. He begins with what I call the unqualified superior. He says in verse 22, for a servant when he reigns. He says, this is hard. This is the things the world can't stand. These are the things that are too much. We can't hardly bear them. We can't hardly deal with people like this. And that is when a servant is promoted to authority. That's a hard thing to deal with, he says. You see, when you began to read about those who are even bad servants, he says, what this leads to is it leads to pride. It leads to those who are overbearing. They're undisciplined. They're leaders who are not qualified. They're not gifted in leaders. They're in a position of servant, but they always think they can lead better. They always think they can do better. If ever I was in charge, I tell you, I'd do a few things, is what they say. But my friend, whenever they're rewarded their promotion, they are overbearing, they're proud, they're undisciplined, they have no foresight, no diplomacy in the way that they would lead. In fact, the Bible describes these kind of servants in Proverbs 19 and verse number 10. Listen to what he says in Proverbs 19:10. Delight is not seemingly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. And so he's pointing out this fecklessness of a servant to actually serve in a leadership role. Chapter 25, verse 14, whosoever boasts himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. What he's describing here is this: everybody's not called to be a leader. My friend, God is gifted, and there's something about leadership where people are gifted that, or they develop that. You don't just born in this world where all of a sudden you think you can do it as good as anybody else can do it. And what you have is where you get people misfit. You get them unqualified in a certain position. They wind up doing something they were never gifted or qualified or called to do. We see this on an array of areas. I see people in management have no business being in management. I see people in ministry have no business being in ministry. I see people in marriage, and my friend, you got to have some leadership in marriage, have no business being married. Marriage is tough. And so when you begin to look at this leadership that he's calling to, everybody thinks, well, it's just so easy. And so in management, people think, well, I ought to be the manager. I ought to be the leader. Have you ever seen the wrong person get the promotion at work? And you're thinking, anybody but that guy. anybody but him. But see, everybody sits back and they gripe and complain about the boss because they know how they could do better. You know, Absalom was one of those. Adonijah, David had two sons, thought, oh, the king just thinks he's all that. Anybody could do what he does. And when they got their turn, they thought it was just about thumping their chest and giving out a bunch of orders, and they both wound up dead. And all they brought was division to the people. My friend, people look at leadership and they think, oh, anybody could do that. My friend, I want to tell you, leadership is something God's gifted people to do. And when the wrong person gets the job, it begins to bring some pain and division. It's unbelievable how you hear people talk about coaches these days. I know there's a coach in Tennessee a lot of people talking about. And you know, you talk about couch arm quarterbacks, armchair quarterbacks, armchair coaching. If I was a coach, I'd have done this. If I was a coach, I'd do this. Isn't it amazing? I wish for some of y'all they'd just put you on the field. And we'd see what happened. Then you'd be the one everybody's screaming out and wanting to hang, right? And so why it's always easy to sit back and say, well, everybody else should be doing, but I want to tell you what, leadership is a unique thing. And so he's describing here when a servant who's called to be a servant or someone who has this type of job, when you take someone that and you try to force a round circle into a square hole and you put he says, you better look out. You can't stand that. That's why it brings this type of overbearingness and foolishness without the gifted ability. He says, this is somebody who boasts of a false gift, but it's like a cloud that looks like rain's coming, but it never provides. We see that in ministry. You know, there are a whole lot of ministers that leave the ministry every year. That's a sad state in some ways because you realize how tore up churches are, that ministers just throw in the towel and say, I'm done with you. I'd do better, draining septic tanks than fooling with y'all. But the reality is, when I hear of all of these thousands of ministers leaving the ministry every single year, one thing comes to mind is this: they had no business in the ministry to begin with. Because Jesus called those hirelings. They run when the wolves come. When you're a shepherd, God's put it in your heart, you can't run. You're going to die, but you can't run. And so what happens is you have all these guys, I used to hear it on a regular basis, oh yeah, they have a little emotional spell and all of a sudden God's called them to preach. Have a little emotional spell, have a speaker. Oh, God's called me to be a pastor. Well, I want to tell you what, my friend, people jump into these ministries, and what you have is churches many times being led by those. This is why the scripture says in the book of 1 Timothy 3, when you're calling a pastor, don't call a novice. Don't call a novice an untrained and undeveloped and a leader, because if you do, you put the wrong man in the wrong position, lest he be lifted up with pride and everybody pays the penalty for it. So you must be groomed. You know, when you find, you know, some of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament, men like Joshua, men like Elisha. Those men that were such great leaders. You know why they were such great leaders? Because they were developed under great leaders. Joshua was only the leader he was because he spent all those years serving Moses. He served. He never looked for his job. He never tried to undercut him. He never talked around his back. He never tried to get somebody else to, hey, choose somebody else. He never jockeyed for the position. He just served Moses. And when God's got time for Joshua to lead, Joshua stepped in the role flawlessly and led victory in the people, in the children of Israel's life. Why? Because he was willing to serve and be developed as a leader. You just don't jump into something like that. Elijah was a great leader because he was trained and led and served Elijah for so many years. We see the apostles who, look how the Lord chose these apostles. Were they leadership material when the Lord called them? No, they're a bunch of bunkins. They don't know what they're doing. But after 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, they took over the church and expanded it over the globe. And so, my friend, sometimes he deals with these unqualified leaders, those who get into management, those who get into ministry unqualified, and then marriage. You know, there's a lot of people out there, they think, well, being a husband and a father is simple. You get you a marriage certificate, and then you just spread a little seed, and then all of a sudden you're a husband and a father. And I want to tell you what, that's a sad thing. And by the way, when you get an undeveloped man that becomes a husband and becomes a father, you know what you get? You exactly what we see all through our nation. That's what you get. You get the guys I preach to over here every week, and then our group goes, that's what you get over at Bledsoe County. where you get guys who stand up and say, I can do that, I can be that. And they're never developed, they're never trained, they never were mentored from young life. They're never ingrained in a church where they get to see how men do it right. They never show up for the Bible study classes. They never show up for the marriage courses. They don't ever want to come to the men events. Why? Because they think, man, that's easy. You can do, anybody can do that. And I want to tell you what, there's a whole lot of families falling to pieces and crying out in desperation because a man just thought he could get married and think I'm a leader. My friend, that's pathetic. Right. No, I want to tell you what, God, if you get to lead a family, that's the most precious thing on this planet. Amen. To lead a wife, to lead a child, that's an incredible, awesome responsibility. You know what God says you can't stand? Is when somebody gets that role that has no idea what they're doing, with no preparation, no development, no heart, no anchor. And all, there's a lot of pain and a lot of misery and a lot of confusion, a lot of frustration brought to homes all over this country because men step into that role thinking anybody can do it. The grievous attitudes include these unqualified superiors. Well, what else can't the world stand? Well, the second thing he says is not only unqualified superiors, but the untempered stooge. Verse 22, for a servant when he reigns and a fool when he's filled with meat. So, see, not only does the foolish servant, when he becomes a leader, that's the worst thing that could happen for him to get that success, but also an untempered stooge. He calls him here a fool. The fool is the one who ignores information. He ignores truth. He ignores any type of counsel or guidance. He just presses forward with his own ideas. That's a fool. He says the worst thing you can do for a fool, in fact, twice in Proverbs, he says the only thing that's good for a fool is stripes on his back. In other words, the only thing that can halfway restrain a fool from causing injury and hurt to everybody else is some repercussions, some pain, some checks in his behavior and his attitude and his actions. But watch what he happened. He says, the worst thing that can happen is when a fool is full of meat. In other words, when everything's going his way, normal lacks from foolish waste serve to temper and to restrain. Now listen to what I'm saying. Listen to this. There are some natural consequences for bad decisions. There are some painful consequences that come in response to wasting and abuse and foolishness in life. God allows those pains. In fact, many times God inflicts those pains. He allows reaping for sowing. Why? So that somewhere along the line, when we won't listen to words, maybe we'll listen to pain. Maybe we'll listen to lack. Maybe somewhere God can take like the prodigal son who goes out and lives riotous and wastes all of his money. But thank God there was a hog pen. Thank God there was a hog pen of emptiness and brokenness and pain so this old boy could come to his senses and get back right with God and his family. You know what the problem is? We too many times shortcut God's divine process to get people back to their right mind. We call them enablers. We call them enablers. In other words, people make foolish decisions. They do foolish things and they suffer painful consequences. And too often we run and we fill their empty baskets. We fill their empty wells. Once again, we give and we enable them because the worst thing that can happen is for a fool to have no pain or for a fool to have no lack, because when he is full in his foolishness, when you send him more money to gamble away, when you send him more money to spend on drugs, when you spend more money to get him out of jail for the fifth time, when you continue to sin, and all you are is filling up the fool and enabling him and emboldening them in their poor decisions. That's why enabling, my friend, is working against sometimes the very natural works of God. That's why God says, listen, you got a lazy person? I'm not talking about somebody who can't work, somebody who has some type of disability. I'm talking about somebody who won't work. They're just sheer lazy. They won't get out and hit the pavement. And yet somewhere along there's a mom or a grandma that keeps funneling cash their way. My friend, you're making that lazy man. You're making that lazy person. So those who spend, they're spontaneous spenders, and they spend all they got, and then they find themselves in a deficit. Somebody comes along and satisfies that need to keep them out of financial trouble. All that does embolden the fool to go out and make more foolish decisions. So the world can't stand that. I've seen much brokenness and disarray in my own extended family as a direct result of feeding the fool. And so untempered stooge, he feels no consequences, so becomes more emboldened. Remember this, growing pains must have pains to grow. We call them growing pains for a reason. If you want to grow, you got to experience some pain. Why? If you continue to satisfy the pains, there is no incentive to grow. The third thing is the unpleasant spouse. Now, if I hadn't already gotten in trouble with all the men, for sure we will hear. Verse 23 tells us about the unpleasant spouse. For an odious woman when she is married. Now, the word odious is not something we use a whole lot today. The word just means hateful. You ever known a hateful woman? I was kind by saying unpleasant. Unpleasant is the nice way of seeking of someone, a lady who is ill-tempered, who has a hateful spirit, a contentiousness about her. And the worst thing that could happen is to take a woman like that who sometimes realizes, hey, maybe I need to straighten this up before any guy's going to have anything to do with me. Worst thing, somebody marries the old gal. Marries the gal, and all of a sudden now she's emboldened. See, I got my man, I can make everybody else miserable and him miserable. It was a foolish thing. Quite often, ladies will find a rough, cruel man and think if they get married and settle him down, they're going to make a good man out of it. But you know what? There's just as many foolish men who will marry a cruel woman thinking, oh, when she gets married to me, I'll fix all that. And you die trying. The odious woman, listen to it. I just want to walk through a few of these passages out of Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse number 9. Let me show you how much these kind of ladies cannot be stood. They're unbearable, he says. These are unsettled things. Chapter 21, verse 9 says, it is better to dwell on the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Even if you've got a big house, you've got a brawling woman and they're a contentious woman, it's better to be up on the housetop. He goes on in verse number 19 of that same chapter. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contemptuous and angry woman. If you wonder why your husband takes so many hunting trips, it may not be he loves doe. Proverbs 27:15 says, it's like the dripping of the rain. A contentious woman and the dripping of the rain. That old nagging, you know, sometimes I try to go to bed, you get a little leaking faucet, you think, I'll get that in the morning. And it just keeps on dripping until you about pull your hair out and you finally go get the drip fix. That's what it is with a contentious and a nagging woman. It's that constant drip, 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 drip. Unpleasant spouse. Ladies, I just want to tell you, don't take your tips from this world. Because when they go around boasting how nasty they are, how bold, how brash, how mouthy they are, you can take your tips from there, or you can take your tips from what your father wrote to you in this book. Because the world can't stand it. In fact, watch, I'm just going to tell you this. There's many times I watch how ladies treat their husbands sometimes, and I go home and hug mine tighter. I see somehow ladies treat their and talk to their spouse with such venom and such unpleasantness. I go home and tell Kelly, honey, you ever become like that, I'm going to take up some danger extracurricular activities. All I can find, like skydiving without a parachute, something like that. My friend, it cannot be stood. Number 4, verse 23, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now, all that speaking of, we have the perfect example of that in Genesis 16 with Hagar, right? Hagar is the maidservant. All of a sudden, she is given to Abraham as a concubine, remember, by Sarah. And she conceives a child. And the Bible says in Genesis 16, 14, when she conceived a child, all of a sudden, she had contempt for Sarah. Now she realizes, I'm not just this little old servant girl. Now I got me some props. I got an heir in my womb. I got an heir I brought into here. I'm no longer just the servant. Now I've got some success I can lean on. And because of her success, it changes her perspective of Sarah. It's as if she looks at Sarah now as, I don't need you anymore. I don't have to listen to you anymore. You're no longer a person of authority in my life anymore. And so he says, this is somebody the world just can't stand. Before, he was dealing with a male servant that found leadership. It's very much mirrors this unresponsive servant. A servant who gets and finds some success, and when they find success, they no longer need the leader, and they find themselves in contempt. You see this many quite often in college football when you find an offensive coordinator who is builds a reputation for putting points on the board, and then all of a sudden he'll see the head coach get in a little trouble, and so the offensive coordinator has no incentive to excel and to make the team win. So if he can pull a few strings, it's always amazing how a team can go to such losing, and then the offensive coordinator becomes the head coach, and all of a sudden, man, they go to winning. Why? They get to that place where there's no reason to excel. Why? Because they're competing for the job. You see this also with children. You know, the children all hit that age where all of a sudden they look at mom and dad as, y'all are not necessary for me. Well, I'm getting older now. I got me some smarts. You know, I can go get me a job. I can go get me a house. I can go get me my own family. To which I always tell my children, when you feel big and bad enough to do with that, hey, I'll tell you what, we'll have you a going away party. You see, they get old enough and they sense a little bit of independence. They sense some independence. And I want to tell you what, that's the stuff make a parent want to pull their hair out. Because you know they're not prepared. They got a little taste of independence and they think they know it all and can do it all. And I want to tell you what, it'll aggravate a home. See it in churches. A regular basis. It's as sad as you think about secular positions. It happens in churches. All of a sudden, they call it in church life staff infection, because all of a sudden, staff members, you know, they need the pastor when they're coming on staff and when they're filling positions in the church of leadership, and they get a little praise lauded on them, get to do a little good job, and no longer do I need the pastor. In fact, you know, I sense a little rumblings in among the folks, and so, you know, maybe he can just go on his way and I could find myself fitting that position. My friend, that happens all over American churches. It's a sad thing. And I tell you what, churches can't stand that. So in all these areas where you have an unresponsive servant, people who have a role of honor but abuse that when they feel a little bit success. When you have a superior, unqualified, goes into leadership, you have a fool who is filled, or you have an unpleasant spouse who is married, the Bible says the earth can't bear that. Those are grievous attitudes, dispositions. All over our world, we must be careful they don't infect our own hearts. You see, there are, from the book of Proverbs and the Word of God, a second point, and that is the guiding alternatives for contemptuousness. The guiding alternatives. See, you can continue to be overbearing and crude and harsh and all of those things that you don't care the way people take it. You're just going to be ugly. There is an alternative. Wisdom instructs us. See, if we give ourselves to our own hearts leads us to selfishness. Our own heart leads us to be overbearing and proud. But here's the guiding alternatives. Let me give you two words out of the book of Proverbs. One is humility. Proverbs 18:12 and Proverbs 22:4 both teach us about the wisdom that comes from humility. In 18:12, it says this, before destruction of the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. In other words, the quickest way down is to stay proud and arrogant. The quickest way to find your life turning around is when you humble yourself, God will honor you. In chapter 22 and verse number 4, he says, but by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. The secret to life is not getting your own way and making everybody miserable. It's by humility, the fear of God, that God will bring to your life success, honor, and life. The second thing is patience. See, patience is what is lacking when those who force their way and force these undesirable attitudes is when they're not getting something they want. It's not flying their way. Here's what Proverbs 25:15 says. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil is not his resting place. 25:15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. In words, he says, you don't have to make a case now, get your way now. Be patient and use soft words. Soft words will break the bone. Patience will win the day. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, the Bible says. You don't get things handled by being cruel and overbearing. You get things done, he says, with soft words against those who are coming to you with these antagonistic attitudes. Proverbs 19:11 says this, the discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is glory to pass over a transgression. That means, you know how you deal with other people's wrongdoing? Here's what you do. You use discretion and you defer your anger. You lay aside your anger and you deal with it wisely. You deal with it with truth. And it's your glory to pass over transgression. You don't have to right every wrong with everybody. You don't have to right every wrong and point out everybody's flaws, because there's enough flaws for all of us to go around. So these guiding alternatives are there because, listen, the world can't stand these attitudes. A family can't stand. A church can't stand. God Almighty can't stand these attitudes. He tells us that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, you know what it tells us? God hates these attitudes. He hates lofty looks. He hates proud. He hates those who cause discord. He says, I hate that. In fact, Jesus resounded that in Revelation 3:16 when he says, when I see this lukewarmness, it makes me vomit, those attitudes in the church. So those are the guiding alternatives. Let me close with this point. It's the point that we all need and the message we need to share with the world, and that is the grace answer. The grace answer to the contemptuous. You see, God's grace is the only answer for these attitudes. Why? Because it does one of two things. You see, these type of attitudes only come from one of two things. They come because a person is broken and they need God to fulfill them. Or you got a person who's hardened and they need God to break them. See, broken people need God to heal them and fill them. People who are hardened first need God to break them. And then what grace does both. It does both. Let me share with you the biblical examples of these things. Because we've seen unqualified superiors before. Moses was one. Oh, God's put it in my heart to lead the children of Israel. So he runs out and he kills a man and goes on his way. And God says, no, son, that ain't how you do it. Full proof of an unqualified superior who jumps in the role, becomes overbearing, takes matters in his own hands. And God says, that's not what a leader looks like. And he puts him tendon in sheep for 40 years until he got all of that out of him. And now he could send him to his people and say, go deliver. By the way, when Moses' story is over, it says he was the meekest man on the earth. How do you go from a murderer to meekness? Grace. Grace will take an overbearing man, an overbearing husband, an overbearing manager, an overbearing minister, and God can break that down and teach us how to lead as servants. You see, we make distinction between servants and leaders. God says the best leaders are the best servants. Grace fixed Moses. And grace can fix us. It can fix husbands. It can fix fathers. Grace is the only thing to deal with untempered stooges, those who are so foolish in their actions and in their mindsets. Nebuchadnezzar is the perfect example for that. Nebuchadnezzar was not only a fool, but he was a rich fool. And he looked at all of his wealth and he says, man, look at what I've done. Look at what I've built. Look at what I've established. Marvels that still today marvel our mind among some of the great wonders of the world were established by Nebuchadnezzar. And he stood out and said, look what I did. You know what God did? He took Nebuchadnezzar and he sent him out insane. And he sent him out in the field and he ate the Bible says he ate grass like a cow. And he sent him out there until he became humbled, until God broke all of that pride, all that arrogance. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes back to his throne and says, let me tell you about how great God is. Let me tell you how God sets up the king he wants. God puts down any king. God does what he wants to. I didn't do anything. God gave us all of this. And his tone was completely turned around because God broke that in his life. What do the Nebuchadnezzars need? What do the untempered stooges need? What do your sons and your daughters and your parents and neighbors need when they're fools? They don't need enablement. They need grace. They need loving truth. What do we do with the unpleasant spouse? Is there hope for a nagging woman? Is there hope for a hateful lady? Grace has the answer. See, nagging, hateful women aren't anything new. We find them all through the Bible. Chief among them, Jezebel. But I'm going to start off a little more tender and share with you about Sarah. See, we know Sarah, and Sarah's even bragged on the New Testament what a woman looks like, but I'm going to tell you what, she wasn't always that way. Sometimes we get in their minds, well, Sarah was always great, my friend. That's a fool. All you got to do is read the Bible. In fact, we just talked about Genesis 16, where Sarah's like, I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting on all this. Listen, go into Hagar. And Abraham's like, what? Go into Hagar. Let her bear a child for us. And so he says, whatever you want, honey. Now, that ain't in King James, but that's the transliteration of it. Whatever you want, honey. And so he goes into Hagar. She has a child. And all of a sudden, what happened was, here is now Hagar looking at her with contempt. And all of a sudden, she goes back to Abraham and says, why'd you do this to me? Why'd you allow this to happen? You got our home all messed up, and Hagar's doing this, and Hagar's doing this. And Abraham's like, whoa, woman, you deal with it. And so she runs her off. Later, God's visiting with Abraham, telling him how he's about to do something miraculous and send him a child, and she's in the tent laughing at it, laughing at God's promise. See, she ain't always been the Sarah that we're pointed to finally in 1 Peter 3 that says, all you ladies, you're looking for your model, I'm telling you what, it ain't Ellen DeGeneres. You want your model? It's Sarah. 1 Peter 3, it's Sarah. All the holy women of God live like Sarah. Sarah learned the truth, the secret, the magic to satisfy a man, and above all, to satisfy God. What is it? Two words, meek and a quiet spirit. I want to tell you what, lady, there's some ladies in this building, you need to go home and revisit those words. Because somehow they just ain't coming through. Meek and a quiet spirit. And you know what? He says, which in God's sight is a great prize. You know what happened? God began a work of, the Bible calls, a woman of faith. She trusted God. She wasn't what God started with, but by the time he finished with her, she was meek and a quiet spirit. Isn't that beautiful? That's what grace will do for you. Grace will radically change you from that old rough as a cob attitude, and it'll soften you up as you trust not your husband, not your family, but as you trust Almighty God. Fourthly is this. God's grace is the answer for the unresponsive servant. You see, that goes back to Hagar. You see, Hagar was in that one where she felt a little emboldened because now I got a child and I don't have to be so beholding to Sarah. And so here she is. She's escalated to this success. I've got a child, an heir now. And when Sarah mistreated her, when Sarah threw her out, kicked her out of the family, it says Hagar fled. She laid that baby down and she cried out in desperation. And you know what happened? God showed up. And God says, why are you weeping, Hagar? And God ministered there in some compassion. God met her there in her need with the perfect balance of love and challenge. God was merciful to her because she called the place El Roi. God, you see me. I'm not alone. I'm not a subject to circumstances. God, you got your eyes on me. I don't have to be contemptuous to people. I don't have to manipulate my way through life. Lord, you're seeing me. God, that's enough. She bragged on that. And then God says, now go back home and submit yourself to Sarah. And you know what she did? She went back home and she submitted herself to Sarah. Why? Because, my friend, it never no longer is about a power play or manipulation. She had all she needed, knowing God's promise and God's bounty would come to her life. He promised it would be. And so it didn't matter how she was treated on her job. It didn't matter how she was treated by her employer. She knew how she would be treated by her God. And she went back and submitted herself in accordance to what grace had worked in her life. Why? Because she's got hope now. See, my friend, grace is the answer for the contemptuous. And so all over our world, we got a contemptuous people. And really all they need is some grace. All they need is some truth to teach them how things are done in God's family and how you make things work. And so, but I'm not preaching to the world this morning. I'm preaching to our church. And you know what we want? I pray every day for the families, the men, the marriages, the ladies, the children of this church. I pray for them every day. I want them to be godly. I want them to be whole. I want them to be fulfilling. And so you know what we have to do? We have to step back and say, where am I being the jerk? Where am I being callous? Where am I being unqualified and foolish? Where am I not keeping my attitudes and my words above all in check so that I can contribute to a blessed home, to a fulfilled home, and not one that my spouse or my family or the church sits back and says, I can't stand that. I can't stand that. What do we need? Need a visit or a revisit to grace. I got a call yesterday from a man I ministered to over here in Bledsoe County Prison for years. Got a call from him yesterday. I got a call right after he got out 6-8 months ago. They always tell me what they're going to be plans, all they got to plan on doing, how they're going to do things right. I always say, hey, I pray that. I want that with all my life. It don't always work out that way. But this man's called me along the way and given me updates. One time he hit a low and he called me and we prayed some emergency prayers. He called me back a few weeks later and God had lifted me back out of that pit. Got married a few months ago. Called me yesterday so excited, like a little bitty child at Christmas. This was a big old guy. This is a guy walked around there. I'm going to tell everybody, you know, they kind of looked at him. He's a big old guy, but he's playing church. He's coming in there like he just kind of, you know, doing his little fun thing with God. Everybody said he was the womanizer at the prison. It's all he talked about. We got to minister to this guy. God broke his heart, broke his life. Began to preach. He began to ask questions and learn. Began to bring him some resources. He began to memorize scripture. And so when he called me yesterday, he said, preacher, God's so good to me. Got married, my wife's so excited. He says, this week I get to go celebrate my child's first birthday party since they've been in this world. He said, I got this job. I'm loving it, preacher. I love it. I'm saying, God's so good. He gave me a job. I started off, couldn't quite figure it out. Now I'm the best one there. They're giving me these honors and putting me up as example. I'm working, making money. My wife, our child been sick. My wife told her mama, says, now I think I'm going to just go part-time or I may even be able to stay home because my husband's working. And his mama says, well, if he's working and doing that good, honey, that's a blessing of God upon y'all's family. He's so excited, so excited. He just rattling off. I was sitting there talking on speakerphone. Me and Kelly just sitting there smiling at each other. This old boy was going on and on and on how God's growing him, blessing him. And then he made this statement. He said, y'all changed my life. I mean, y'all see the bohunks from this church that go to prison every Monday night. I mean, the flunkiest of the flunkiest of the church go to prison on Monday night. We go over and try to share some love. And this old boy said, y'all changed my life. Why? Because I want to tell you what nobody could get through to him in the world, what nobody could get through him incarceration, God got a hold of him through grace. Let's bow for prayer today.